We've been waiting a while for this gathering. Actually, this gathering was so much awaited, and I think we can echo Apostle Paul's words. I thank God, my God, in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day through the pandemic, now through this war, until now. And I think we can also echo Jesus' words. They are so comforting. Come to me and I'll give you rest. And I pray tonight and throughout this forum, you will find rest for your souls. We've been in the trenches for so long, and we needed this rest and encouragement and fellowship with our family in the Lord. I'm amazed at the wonderful response of God's people to the Ukrainian crisis. You've been helping, you've been praying fervently, and you've been mobilizing your people to serve these refugees, these suffering people. Indeed, there is so much evil and so much suffering in this world. And this remains one of the main and sensitive arguments against the existence of God. Time to time, even our faith can be shaken. I'll never forget the sad face of a Ukrainian boy, the age of my son, my youngest son, to whom we offered food and chocolate and sweets, but he refused it all. Instead, he kept asking me, "Do you have any news from my father?" I'll never forget the young mother who called for help to learn how to breastfeed. 3 days after she gave birth to her first baby, she stayed on a long queue at the border to cross into Romania at freezing cold temperatures, even worse, under the cold wind, and now she was trying to warm up her baby. And I can go on, and I'm sure you all have witnessed such drama. In this world, suffering is real. 18 years ago, I was in a sweet spot. I just learned that I'll be a father. However, all the excitement turned into shock very quickly at our fourth medical appointment when the doctor told my wife that our boy has Down syndrome. And he said, "You should make an abortion, quick, as it's still legal." Naturally, we refused it, but started to wrestle with lots of questions. Well, a couple of months later, we learned that the analysis data of our baby was wrongly interpreted. But those 2 months were so hard. And we had many concerns even after he was born. Well, he was perfectly healthy, and I have the proof as he's with us tonight. But why did I receive this positive answer to my prayer and another dear, faithful colleague in the ministry did receive a baby with Down syndrome? Why? Then we entered full-time ministry, and we had all these young students and young couples who loved being discipled in small groups. On the other hand, we saw so many other young students who, losing their purity, witnessed families who were torn apart because of sin and divorce, so painful, tens of sleepless nights. And there's no need to share more about our ministry, as I know you all have your stories. Now, the Book of Psalms is known as Israel's songbook. Similarly to our own songbooks, they cover a wide range of emotions. You find hymns of praise, the joy-filled songs that are on one end of the emotional spectrum, but you will also find hymns that we may categorize as sad or introspective. They are also called Psalms of Lament. And I personally feel that these psalms are the ones that touch our hearts the deepest, and they comfort us in times like these. Psalm 13 was born out of David's deep grief. Here, David gives voice to his loneliness. It is a heartbreaking psalm as it expresses the full sense of discouragement, where even God seems to no longer listen to him and be distant, away. We don't know exactly when David wrote this song. Some psalms come with a historical note which tells us which event in David's life prompted him to write. For instance, Psalm 30 was prepared for the occasion of the consecration of the temple, a hymn full of praises. In contrast, Psalm 51, as you know, marks his confrontation with Nathan, the prophet, after he had sinned with Bathsheba. So this is a psalm of repentance. Yet Psalm 13 has no such historical note attached. We don't know which moment or event in David's life inspired him to write these lines. There were times when, though anointed as king of Israel, he was a fugitive. He was a refugee who sought shelter in caves. There was another moment when one of his sons rebelled and seized his throne. So here he is on the run again, betrayed by many friends. There was another time when his baby died. There are thus several situations in which David felt all alone and could see no answer in response to his prayers. You and I did and will experience such times, and they pose such hard and profound questions. As we will look closer to this psalm, I want to break it into three sections. We will tackle two verses at a time. The first two verses present us three profound questions. Questions that can shake our faith to its very core. The first one is easy to identify. Listen. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Beloved, I must confess to you, I find the question of when, how long, to be the most difficult question for life in faith. How long must I keep fighting this temptation only to see it return? How long should I await to see a revival in my church? How long will this tension be in my ministry? How long should I await until the situation I'm in, for which I pray, will change? How long will this suffering be in my family? How long must I wait until my prodigal son returns? How long? This is such a difficult question. Nearly every spiritual giant that I have ever read has acknowledged going through spiritual dry periods where they asked this question. Take, for instance, Jeremiah, who sees the ruin of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, a faithful preacher, but all he sees is just a deteriorating situation in his country. And we find Jeremiah at times asking this question: for how long should I keep preaching and see no change? If you are serving the Lord in Europe, I'm pretty sure you've raised this question. We all have heard about the great awakenings in the past, but our generation has seen, for the most part, just a slow decline. And this makes us cry out to God for how long we must keep preaching So we see some more fruit. Four times in these two verses, David voices this question of how long, when. And four other times throughout his Psalms, he voices this question again. Whatever the situation David was going through, it seemed that it was going for too long. It felt like forever. Have you ever voiced the same question? Someone put it in an interesting way. It's not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are in most danger of fainting. They are the ones when time is passing, you keep praying and faithfully working, but you can't see the faintest chance of things improving. Remember Job's example. When this man met a series of calamities in quick succession in his life, he handled them so well. Job, a hard-working man, seeing all his work laid to waste, and then find all his children dead, and then he was struck by a terrible illness. Lord, how could this man endure all this? Well, his reaction is the most impressive of all. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the Lord, the name of the Lord. A fantastic response. But read further in the book of Job. As days turn into weeks, and probably weeks turn into months, and his friends start assaulting him with their suspicions and their accusations, that's when Job utters the question, how long, O Lord? That's a very difficult question in ministry, especially when we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Not suffering because we sin or made bad decisions, but in the context of being obedient to Christ. There's another nagging question in this excerpt. Where? Verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? Lord, why is your face hidden? Where are you? Just now, when I need you the most, when I cry out to you, you seem to hide. So where are you? David experienced abandonment by people. The previous psalm, Psalm 12, another psalm of lament, is a psalm where we read about those who betrayed him. Yet here, David feels much worse, as if God had abandoned him. Well, whenever God is distant from us, the wisest thing is to first check if the issue isn't with us. Maybe a hidden sin or a decision, knowingly or not, which has disconnected us from God's will. When we no longer feel that shiver of spiritual renewal, we should ask God to search our hearts and lead us back to Him. But now, I'd also like to point out how unreliable our feelings are in measuring how close we might be to God. Actually, they are notoriously inaccurate guides to gauge our relationship with God. There are times when you may feel everything's fine between you and God, and it may be so because you're drawing from a wrong or ill-advised source, which makes your feelings mislead you. Remember the tragedies of Samson and Saul? At the beginning, they didn't even realize what happened. But there are also moments when you might feel God's absence while you are undergoing a crisis or some test of your faith, while God is right there, near to you all the time. Remember another psalm of David, Psalm 139, where he's simply overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. You have searched me, Lord, and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Where can I flee from your presence? Wherever I go, you are there. This entire psalm reveals a heart at peace and joy and rejoicing to have God near. Was this not the same God? This is why I say our feelings are unreliable to assess our closeness to God. Still, when this question, "Where are you, Lord?" visits us, is one that is able to shake our faith to the core. Even Christ on the cross cried out in loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, this is the good news, that the Bible reminds us that we can be honest about our feelings before God. And there's a third nagging question hidden in this initial section. Why? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? In other words, why do you allow my heart to know always or to know so much sorrow? Why me? And whenever you ask this question, its companion, why not others, is quick to follow. And this is how the verse continues. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Why am I, who praise and serve you, being tested, while others who do not honor you seem to have a good life? You've asked this question when you've been trying to do things the right way, but you didn't get the results you've been hoping for. You work hard. You are careful with your money. You are honest. But lately, it seems like there is a financial crisis, one financial crisis after another. Why? And how come another one who is dishonest have it better? You may be eating healthy food, resisting all the temptations in the red restaurant, you know, and you take care of your body. You don't defile it, and yet you are still facing failing health long before you expected. One of my uncles used to be a miner. He wasn't a Christian. He smoked and drank all his life. As a teenager, I feared the times I would visit and stayed with him for a week. Those were among the few days throughout the year when he did not hit my aunt, as he was embarrassed of me being there. Do you know what's like to get a drunk to his bed or the smells? And I was looking to my uncle who led such a disorganized life, and he was fit like a fiddle. And I was just out of the hospital after weeks fighting hepatitis. This may be a trivial example, but for me at that age was very painful. And surely truly trying times may come with severe illnesses when you are told of a cancer or a tumor and you ask, why? Why me? You ask this question if you are single and desire to be married. Girls in my wife's discipleship group would often ask her, "Sister Nadia, we stayed pure. We were never as liberal with boys as our other friends. But you see, they are tying the knot, and they look so happy. And us, we have no invitations to send out yet. Why? You've tried and tried to conceive a child, but you can't. And time flies. And you ask this question, Lord, why can't I have one? Why do you give children to moms who abort them?" I confess to you that this one is the most painful moments in pastoral counseling. I really don't know how to respond other than cry with these couples. I hope you will still follow this message and won't be too disappointed if I tell you I have no answers for you tonight. But our psalm turns a corner. I want to share you two important insights from verse 3 and 4. I saw this title on an e-card once. The battle with discouragement is fought in our minds, but is won on our knees. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. What we see here is that prayer becomes the main battlefield. His prayer is the first step he takes to look for a solution from God. For us as leaders, I think one of the biggest temptations is that when faced with a problem, the first thing we do is think ourselves of a solution or find people we believe can help us. And only when we hit rock bottom and there is just nothing we can do, we turn to God. Let not be the case in our lives, dear brothers and sisters. You want sure evidence you're living in an attitude of self-sufficiency? Look for an absence of prayer or its lack of priority. Beloved, if the first step we take is praying to God, we are in fact communicating Him, I truly believe you are the only one able to solve this problem. You hold all the wisdom and you know what's best to do in this situation. This doesn't mean God will instantly give us the answers we want, but what we will experience is God starting to change our hearts where we stand in the middle of that situation. Have you ever experienced having your heart full of sorrow, falling on your knees, praying your heart out to God, getting no answer, yet rising as a changed person? And I don't mean psychological effects that calm down your intellect, but a profound fellowship with God in which you place your burden onto His shoulders. That's why I believe battling despair is done on our knees. And here's how it continues. Oh Lord my God, give light to my eyes. This is another wonderful prayer. Help me have your light upon the situation I'm in. Help me see things as you see them. In Psalm 6, which is another psalm of lament written by David, he says this, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. When we are in the middle of a crisis, the only thing we appear to see is the crisis. It takes up our whole field of vision. This is why I believe David asks here for a new perspective, for God's perspective, when he says, give light to my eyes. How precious is Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I'm reminded of the story of Florence Chadwick. In 1952, she stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean, just off the Catalina Island, and she was determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel back and forth, both ways. The day she set out for this swim was chilly and foggy. Still, she swam for 15 hours. Finally, after she was physically and emotionally exhausted, she just stopped swimming. And it was only when she got on the boat that she could see that the shore was less than half of a mile away. Next day, at a news conference, she said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Isn't this true in the midst of our trials? If we could just see the shore, we can get through them. Well, brothers and sisters, God's word helps us see the shore beyond our crisis. It's the way we gain God's perspective. Listen to Psalm 19, another psalm of David. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Earlier I said that we cannot always answer the when or why questions for a particular situation. We don't always know what the purpose is. But let me say this. Not knowing what the purpose is not the same as not knowing that there is a purpose. Scripture is clear. Nothing happens apart from God's sovereign purposes. This is why it's so important to speak God's truth to our souls. Remember David, many times throughout the Psalter, he speaks to his own soul. Soul, why are you troubled? Hope in God. When we are suffering, prayer and God's word are those amazing places where we personally encounter God. When he comes and he engages with us and changes our hearts and our perspectives. We get to know him as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He may feel distant, but his promises are, never will I leave you, never forsake you, never, never, surely I'll be with you. These are guarantees, brothers and sisters. And here comes verse 5, the final section of the psalm. But, how I love this word in the Bible. But I trust in your unfailing love. This verse is remarkable considering how the psalm began. So far, David was only lamenting, his heart full of sorrow. Where are you, God? Why? For how long should I wait? And now we find him praising God. How did David get to this place? Well, it seems to me that his prayer in verse 3 is the bridge that allowed him to get there. David's circumstances haven't changed, but his perspective has. David says, yes, hard questions and concerns are pressing me, but one truth I know for sure, I can trust my God. I know his character and I can trust him. His love is unfailing. I think here we see two difficult but necessary responses. The first one, a commitment to trust God through the process, not just the outcome. Someone once said, we like the products much more than the process. We like the outcome of being good at sports or music, but we don't like the agonizing process to train and to practice. Well, at a deeper level, Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We like having character and hope, but we don't necessarily like the suffering that takes us there. Who doesn't want to overcome all the tests? and have and develop a resilient character? Well, we must understand that the process, getting there, this process requiring a learning process. That's what troubles are for. You know, the purest form of gold is forged into the hottest fire. What I believe David says here is, Lord, I don't know why, where are you, for how long I must await an answer, but I want you to know that I believe you work everything for my benefit. And right now, before I have all the clarifications I wish, I want to declare my faith in your love. Is this not the very definition of faith? What's faith? Is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you could see those things, we would not call it faith. What if you knew the date when your prayer is answered? What if you knew the date when your church or your ministry will thrive again? It would be nice if God would just tell us, wait one more year, two, five, doesn't matter. Isn't it that having this piece of information, we would serve much easier? But not knowing this and still serving faithfully out of our love and trust in God honors God the most. If you knew the date of your wedding, wouldn't it be easier to stay pure? Well, not knowing the date and still staying pure honors God. Because you trust in Him, this is a beautiful gift that you can give to your God, to your Lord who loves you so much. And here's how the psalm ends. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Moreover, I will sing the Lord's praise, for He has been good to me. Dear beloved, this is the kind of faith that honors God. I dare say, thinking of my own circumstances, that God may not be most interested in pulling us out of the fire, but taking our hearts to the point where we fully trust Him in the fire. For our faith, having all the explanations is not important. It's not so important to know why or how long, but reaching to the point where we can say, we trust you. We know your character. And these are enough reasons for us to start singing praises to you. Is this not how God dealt with Abraham? There was an entire process he had to undergo so he learned how to trust God. Did Abraham not similarly raise these questions? Where are you, Lord? Why? How long? Is this not how God dealt with Joseph? Moses, Elijah, Hezekiah, Zacharias, Mary. You know, I usually follow my students on social media. When a new picture with a couple is posted, I know what happened. When the picture is removed, I know what happened. And it is... it is so encouraging to see students who make the most out of their student life. They work hard, they study hard, but they also volunteer, serve the Lord, go on mission trips. But I'm so sad when I see students missing opportunities because they are upset on God for not giving them the girlfriend or the boyfriend they wanted at that moment. Are you upset with God for not answering you right now? Are you envious of your friends who seem to get what you want? Is your heart filled with bitterness? Brothers and sisters, there will come a time when God will answer us. But you may look back with regret that you may have grumbled on your journey of faith. Or you can look back with joy on a beautiful time when the hand of God was providentially working in you, trying you and preparing you, a time in which you honor God by singing and serving Him with joy because you trusted His ways. Are you ready right now, before having all the answers, to honor God and declare to Him, you trust His ways. You believe He's good to you. Here is a dangerous prayer, one that God likes to answer. Would you pray that God puts you in places where you wouldn't rely on you, but totally on Him? In one of my hardest times in life, when these questions waged a full war against my faith and my calling into the ministry, I'll never forget what my father told me. He said, When is a thriller most exciting? Is it not when the suspense is at its climax? How is that character going to escape? Well, knowing that the movie character of your life is a loving God, why not enjoy and praise Him for writing a piece of story so thrilling just for you, unique to you? The dark valleys of life are hard indeed. In a life of a servant of the Lord, suffering and pain are real. You will face, if you follow me, you will face troubles. The challenge is not to miss the opportunity to praise God through the storm. Because down here, everything is momentary compared to the weight of glory. Remember this, no matter how bad it gets, how long it takes, glory is coming. Glory is coming, brothers and sisters. Would you renew your commitment tonight to serve Him faithfully and trust His ways?